Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you today. Here's a question to start today's message and series. What is it in your life that brings you joy? This is a list of things I've found that bring us joy, and I want you to see if you can relate to these in your own life. Number one, doing random acts of kindness. Laying in the sun. Finishing a good book. Singing in the rain. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Breakfast for dinner? That happens in our house sometimes. What about this one? Not comparing yourself to anyone. Ah, that's a hard one, eh? That person who still listens to you, what you're saying, even when everyone else has stopped. Sleeping in a freshly made bed. Yeah. That first cup of coffee in the morning or cup of tea. Seeing a baby. Trying on that piece of clothing and it fits just right. Freshly cut grass. Yeah, I love that one, eh? Finding money in unexpected places. Watching the sunset. That feeling when the person you've been thinking of messages you back. And finally, the realization that the bad times don't last and everything works out in the end. Can you relate to a lot of those? There are lots of things in life that bring us joy, aren't there? But one thing I haven't mentioned and I didn't find on any list was this. Our personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I bet most of us today could come to the front and answer that the thing that brings us the most joy in our lives is our relationship with Jesus. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul would answer as well if we asked him that question, what brings you joy in your life? Well, today we are starting a new series going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. This letter is often referred to as the Epistle of Joy or the Letter of Joy. And one reason for this is because of the number of times that Paul mentions the words joy, joyful, or rejoice. Anyone want to take a guess how many times in four short chapters this word is used? 13? A bit more? Not quite? 20? Hey? No, not quite 20. No. 16. Did someone say 16? That's right. You are the winner. 16 times in the short letter, Paul mentions that word. And that should stop and make us realize how pivotal this message of joy is in the lives of Paul's hearers. And I think for us today, you know, we're called to rejoice in every circumstance and find joy amidst trials that we face. And as we go through this letter, we'll see that this is a major theme that Paul addresses. But it's also known as the Epistle of Joy because of where Paul wrote it from. And a lot of you here will know that he wrote it while he was in prison. In one of the harshest, darkest, bleakest environments, Paul writes one of the most brightest and encouraging and hopeful letters in all history. But Paul has every reason to be discontent and upset by the world's standards as he is in prison for preaching the gospel. But despite these circumstances, he still exudes joy and thankfulness. Paul writes to those in Philippi encouraging church unity, doctrinal unity, and personal spiritual maturity as well. Let me ask you, if you were imprisoned, would your top priority be to show joy and preach on humility, unity, and contentment? Would that be your top priority in prison? Probably not for most of us here, right? Myself included. It's incredible that while Paul had every reason to pout, to be angry, to question God's plan, he chose instead to rejoice. Instead of being filled with anxiety and fear, he chose ultimate contentment and prayer. That kind of trust and confidence in the Lord is difficult to find in our world today, where it is painfully easy to find something to complain about. Do you know people who complain? You know a few of them? Yeah, me too. Well, Paul is writing to the saints at Philippi who were majority Gentiles around 60 to 61 AD, and it was during his first Roman imprisonment. It's a deeply personal letter that we'll see as he expresses his love, his gratitude, and his care towards the Philippians. And the tone of the letter contrasts about quite a lot towards some of Paul's other letters, as this one He is gentle and he is warm. And it feels a lot like a thank you letter. And that's another thing, eh? Don't you love receiving thank you letters? I love receiving a thank you letter. Anyone else? Yeah, I see a few hands. Good, good, good. That's another thing that can bring us joy, isn't it? So that is Paul's aim, to bring joy to his people, to his audience. And I want to say that perhaps some of us here today need more joy in our lives. As believers and followers of Christ, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. Yet sadly, we often aren't. Instead, Christians can be downcast, worried, anxious, or discouraged. So my prayer as we go through this letter together is that our joy will increase, that God will open our eyes and our hearts to hear from Him and to put into practice what we read in the Word. So before we start in chapter 1, let me pray now for us as we embark on this. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the promises that are in it, the truth that is revealed. And Lord, I pray as we open your letter to from Paul's letter to the Philippians now, that you will speak to us, that you will show us how to be more joyful, how to be more loving, how to be more positive, and how to overcome those difficulties in our lives that we all go through. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. So here's our roadmap for today. We're going to see that first, Paul talks about his partnership with the Philippians. Then Paul gets personal towards them. And finally, Paul reveals his prayers for the Philippians. So let's start with his partnership with the Philippians. Well, in verses 1 and 2, we see that he and Timothy greet the saints at Philippi and offer them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 3 to 6, this is what we read. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul begins with a celebration of his partnership with the Philippians. And this kind of partnership is not a casual association, but rather it's a deep shared commitment to the gospel, to living it out in their lives. Paul is expressing his gratitude and thanks to them for their active involvement in his ministry. Now, to appreciate these words more, we need to understand this term, partnership. Partnership comes from the Greek word koinonia. Has anyone heard of that before? Yeah, good. I'm talking to the right people. This is great. Thank you. So what it conveys is a sense of rich fellowship, intimacy, mutual sharing, and active participation. It is a picture of the local church, a community of believers who deeply love one another, who sacrifice for each other, and make sure that nobody goes without. It also implies a mutual investment in a common cause. And in this case, it is the advancement of the gospel. The Philippians were not passive supporters. They were active participants in the mission with Paul. Their partnership included financial support, prayer, encouragement, and a shared commitment to spreading Christ's message. And this model of partnership was not unique to Paul and the Philippians. Throughout the New Testament, we see examples of this kind of partnership. For example, in Acts chapter 2, this is what we read. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. This communal approach to ministry demonstrates a shared mission and mutual support. And if we look further in Acts chapter 4, this is what we see, that all the believers were one in heart and mind. And they shared everything they had with each other. This is a picture of unity and collective effort, both crucial in advancing the early church's mission. See, active engagement and mutual support are at the heart of partnership, and together they strengthen the overall mission of the church. Paul's expression of gratitude shows the importance of being actively involved in the church's mission. Each believer is called to contribute their unique gifts, time, and resources to further God's work, to see His kingdom come. This active participation is absolutely essential for both the health and the growth of the church. Each contribution, whether large or small, plays a part in advancing the gospel and fulfilling the church's mission. Well, that's great. So what does this mean? It means this. You have a part to play here at MBC. Whether it is serving on a ministry team, being part of a small group, volunteering your time or resources to the mission of the church, we all have a part to play here. So what is your part? If you don't know, can I suggest you ask God to reveal that to you? And if you do know, or you are doing it, continue to graciously and servant-heartedly do it. See, Paul continues, and he says to them with joy, that he prays for them with joy, and in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Philippians 1, verse 6. The good work being done here is done by the one who began it. That is God himself. Paul is confident that the Lord will continue his work in the Philippians until that day when Christ returns. This confidence is based on Paul's belief in God's faithfulness, as Chris has been talking about earlier today, God's faithfulness and the transformative power of the gospel. Because this is about transformation. This should get us excited. God will transform them and his church into the type of people and body that he desires them and us to be. See, it's the same exactly for us today. God's work in us is ongoing, and he is committed to bringing it to completion. And this promise for us provides hope and encouragement, especially when we are going through times of struggle and uncertainty. Because we all go through times of struggle and uncertainty, don't we? It reminds us that our spiritual journey is supported by God's unchanging faithfulness. That's what we anchor ourselves with, God's unchanging faithfulness. I've heard it said like this, God loves people just the way they are, but he loves them too much to leave them that way. He will complete the good work he began in us personally and collectively as Milford Baptist Church. We are in partnership with Jesus. So Paul talks about his partnership with the Philippians, and next he gets personal towards them. This is what we read in verses 7 to 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This shows how deeply Paul cares for the Philippians. He writes, I have you in my heart. Well, this personal connection is not just about sentiment. It's about a deep relational bond that strengthens their partnership in the gospel, their mission. Paul's affection reflects the importance of genuine relationships within the church. Such relationships provide support, encouragement, and accountability. And these are signs of a healthy church community. Building genuine relationships within the church is crucial for fostering a strong sense of community. These authentic relationships help to create a supportive environment where people can grow in their faith and encourage one another. Some ways that we can do this is through shared experiences, meaningful conversations, and mutual support. And it's clear to see that Paul modeled this to the Philippians. They experienced all three of these ways. If we take a closer look at who was in the church at Philippi, we see that Philippi was a culturally diverse Roman city on the main highway from the eastern provinces to Rome, and the church at Philippi had a diverse group of believers. In Acts chapter 16, we see the specific mention of an Asian woman, a Greek, and a Roman. And these three were quite different to one another, and on the surface, they had very, very little in common with each other. One was a businesswoman who sold purple cloth to the rich, and who also shares the name of my youngest daughter. One was a slave girl who had been possessed with a spirit of divination, and one was a Philippian jailer. Three different races, three different social ranks, and quite possibly three different religious loyalties until they encountered Jesus. But Paul gathered them and taught them that all are equal in the body of Christ. There is none that are better than the other. They were to humble themselves as Jesus had done and then be unified in and through the love of Christ. See, in a world segregated along class and ethnic lines, the church at Philippi broke the rules and broke with tradition. All were welcomed. All were equal. All were supported and encouraged. It's a beautiful picture of a diverse but united church, and one that Paul deeply cared about. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking that there aren't many places in society where you have the diversity of age, stage, culture, and status on display. I thought about cafes, where you will see people from different ages, cultures, and status present, but it's a very individualized type of gathering, isn't it? You go to the cafe to connect with a friend or friends, not often to meet strangers. Well, if you try to, you'll probably be labeled as strange yourself. But there is one place where all these things are on display. It's in the local church. It's here. It's with us today. An intergenerational, intercultural gathering of people from different socioeconomic backgrounds and statuses, all meeting with the purpose of experiencing Jesus, worshiping Him, growing in our faith, and encouraging one another. The church is a place for us to receive and give encouragement, support, and accountability to one another. Because I'll argue, we all need it, don't we? We need it. So Paul gets personal with the Philippians because he knows them well and he cares so deeply for them. This has an impact on the mission and ministry of the church, because when believers genuinely care for one another and build strong, supportive connections, it creates a vibrant and healthy church community which strengthens the church's witness and outreach. I think all of us here today desire for Milford Baptist Church to be a vibrant and healthy church where people can come in and find true community and deep relationships. And these relationships will extend beyond the church walls and impact the community that is around us, that we are placed in. Don't you want to see that more? Yes, I know I do as well. So Paul talks about the partnership with the Philippians. Then he gets personal towards them. And finally, he reveals his prayers for them. We read in verses 9 to 11, "And this is my prayer," he writes, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It's great, isn't it? Prayer is the driving force and heart behind every church. This prayer that Paul is praying for the Philippians is rich in love and saturated with wisdom. See, Paul is praying for a prayer, praying for a love that is not just emotional, but also informed and discerning. The kind of love that leads to wise and righteous living, reflecting the character of Christ. It highlights the importance of spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. Love that abounds in knowledge and insight enables us to navigate life with wisdom and make decisions that are in line with God's will for our lives. It also equips us to engage with the world in ways that reflect Christ's love and His truth. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness that Paul prays for the Philippians comes through Christ and includes qualities such as integrity, kindness, and justice. Again, this speaks of transformation, the transformation that comes through Christ and His work in our lives. The fruit of righteousness is a visible outcome of a life lived in relationship with Christ. It shows up in our actions, our attitudes, and our relationships with other people. The hope is that we are becoming more and more like Him. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. So let me ask you this. When is the last time you prayed prayers like this for someone in your life? for someone in this church. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have both the responsibility and the privilege to pray for one another. In my life, I personally know how much people's prayers for my family and I mean to me. Whether we are going through hard times or we just need a bit of encouragement, when someone offers to pray for us with me, I am so grateful and I find myself strengthened and supported and encouraged. God uses those prayers to bring transformation to our lives because there is power in prayer, isn't there? We are praying to Almighty God Himself and believing that He will bring transformation. Prayer is not just a routine practice, but a powerful way of seeking God's guidance, interceding for others, and aligning our hearts with God's will. It's essential for our spiritual growth, our ministry success, and our personal transformation. But the reality is that we can become stale or stuck or wandering in our prayer lives. And if this is you in this season, let me just encourage you to try a different way of connecting with God. Maybe the traditional quiet time in the morning doesn't work for you or your schedule. Try something else, like connecting with Him through nature or music or journaling. The point is, let's prioritize prayer in our daily lives and in this church. Let's be diligent in praying for one another. Let's have a culture here that we will pray for each other and encourage one another. Instead of saying to someone, "I'll pray for you," why not ask them if you can pray for them then and there? Paul prayed deeply and quite possibly daily for the Philippians. See, interceding for others is a way that we can support one another. We can seek God's direction in their lives, and we can strengthen our church community too. And there are many ways that we have to get involved with prayer here at MBC. We have a dedicated group of prayers who meet every Saturday morning to pray for the work and mission of the church and our community. We have a prayer meeting before each Sunday service at 9:45. We have a prayer chain where people pray for different people's needs during the week. We offer prayer after each service by the cross. We encourage each person to pray for 7 minutes at 7 o'clock. Maybe we need to host the occasional prayer night here at church as well. The point is this: as Paul knew, prayer is a necessary and vital part of the church. It is the driving force and center of the church's mission and work. So let me encourage and challenge us to be more active and consistent in our prayer life, to take those opportunities to pray for one another, and ultimately to pray about the mission and work that the Lord is doing here, and that we seek to be led by the Lord in this vital part of discipleship. So as we come to close this morning, we've seen through these first few verses of Philippians that Paul talks about his partnership with them. He gets personal towards them, and finally he reveals his prayers for them. We see the heart and attitude of Paul coming through the text. The beginning of the letter offers a model of Christian connection that includes partnership, personal affection, and prayer. By embracing our role as partners in the gospel, by cultivating meaningful relationships with each other, and by committing to prayer, we can strengthen our church community and deepen our connection to Christ and have an impact on our community. We started this morning's message with this question: what is it in your life that brings you joy? For Paul, it was his relationship with Jesus and his partnership with people in sharing and living out the gospel together, seeing transformation take place. What is it for you? It is ultimately by God's grace that we can have and experience true joy, no matter what circumstances we are going through. As we see through Paul, and we'll continue to discover as we go through this letter of joy together, would you pray with me? Loving God, like Paul prayed for the Philippians, my prayer for us is that your love may abound in us more and more in knowledge and insight, so that we can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until Christ returns or calls us home, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Him. May your joy be in us, and may we share that joy with those around us. Help us to be the kind of church and people that you desire us to be, spreading your good news with those that we encounter and impacting our community for you. We pray this in Jesus' powerful, precious, and personal name. Amen. Amen.